We're into the first week of Lent now. That wonderful season of minor key hymns and slowing down to remember your sin. So that you might slow down to remember your Savior. It's an acquired taste, Lent. It's not something that our nature loves. We'd rather be happy, happy, happy all the time. And we drive ourselves nuts trying to pretend we can be. It's kind of unrealistic, really. At the very least, gotta slow down and take a nap once in a while, right? Go to bed at night. Can't be constantly on a high. Christianity is fine with that, and doubly so, recognizes not only in paradise will we have slower times, times of rest and reflection, but that now, because we live in this veil of sorrow, there's really no greater idolatry than trying to pretend it's not the valley of the shadow of death, and instead is the, what, cloud cuckoo land? Jumpy, jumpy, happy place forever and ever, clouds and sunshine, right? It just can't be. So my experience, you know, the struggle with Lent in our heart is our own struggle against the idolatry of our pleasure. And Lent just has no place for that. It begins by putting us right into the face of our Lord who took our suffering. You ever notice how in the Creed, it's a line we go over really fast. Incarnate of the Virgin Mary suffered and died. Not just died, suffered and died. And that suffering, he did his whole life long. And against his rights, he had no need to suffer. It wasn't his duty to suffer. It wasn't like deserved that he would face sweat and toil and travail, get sick and cough or eat a bit of bad meat and throw up. I don't know what he actually did, but those are the kinds of things that happen. Break a leg. Go hungry in the wilderness for 40 days. Have the devil come and think he has the right to tempt him. Do miracles, have nobody believe who he is. He suffered. And Lent is a time to remember Jesus suffered because that's what this world is. It's suffering. It's broken. It doesn't work the way it's supposed to be. It's not what it is. It's fallen. It's cursed. So for Lent, we're going to be dwelling on Mondays or Tuesdays, depends, a little bit here in the Book of Concord on this idea of what the cause of suffering is. Where does it all come from? And the answer to that is something called original sin, a word that refers to Adam, the first man's, the actual man created on the sixth day, his first sin. Not Eve's, notice that, it's Adam's. Eve was deceived and became a transgressor. Adam knew what he was doing, and that was the problem. He chose evil. He chose to be the original sinner. And that original sinfulness now is passed forward by what? Genetic code? I don't know. It's in our blood. It's passed forward to each of us so that we carry it around in us like a dark nugget of poison. And it seeps out and it affects every little bit, every edge of our body. There's not a single cell in you that is not tainted by your original sin. We're going to be dwelling on that a little bit, time by time. It's not the happiest topic, is it? But why? Because if you're going to believe in a Savior, don't you need to be saved from something? Isn't there something worth being saved from? I mean, if there isn't, what do you need a Savior for? What do you need a God for? It is a true fact that to the extent that you acknowledge your sin is the extent that you will acknowledge the joy of salvation. You can't feel the joy, the euphoria of comfort that comes with having Christ proclaim the forgiveness of sins if you don't believe in sin. I've seen far too many Christians try to get joy without sin, without acknowledging their sin, without confessing it. And they run right back into that worldly game. Happy, happy, happy all the time. I'm gonna be put on a good smile. The world gave me lemons. I'm going to make lemonade. What happens when you're out of sugar? Right? What happens when the lemon rots? Because that happens in this life too. Where do you go? Do you insist it's not as bad as it seems? Or do you see the cross of Jesus, where God himself took the suffering in your place? Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Article 2, starting at paragraph 32. We teach nothing about original sin that is alien either to Scripture or to the Church Catholic. We have simply cleansed and brought into the light the most important statements in the Scriptures and the Fathers that had been obscured by the sophistic quarreling of recent theologians. Now, the issue itself suggests that recent theologians have not noticed what the Fathers meant to say about this deficiency. Knowledge of original sin is a necessity, for we cannot know the magnitude of Christ's grace unless we first recognize our malady. The entire righteousness of the human creature is sheer hypocrisy before God unless we admit that by nature the heart is lacking love, fear, and trust in God. Thus the prophet Jeremiah says, "And after I was discovered, I struck my thigh." And again in the Psalms, "I said in my consternation, everyone is a liar." That is, everyone does not think rightly about God. Original sin. Everyone does not think rightly about God. By nature, born. When we come to the idea that there must be a God or some gods or some superpower somewhere, we make an idol. By default, we just land on it. And that idol will reflect me more than the true God. It will reflect what I want more than his will. Original sin is the lack of fear, love, and trust in the true God. And therefore, the acting of, on, fear, love, and trust in false gods. Do you notice this? How sin, and this is so key, sin is first not something you do. Sins are things you do. They happen. Don't get me wrong. Sinners do sin. But you're not a sinner because you do sin. You're a sinner because you have sin living in you. And all the sins that you do, all the dues of sin, those are just the fruit of the bad root. So sin is not something you first do. Sin is first something you believe. And what you believe is, by nature, original sin, not in the one true God. It's in everything else and anything else. You will take this creation and you'll take any part of it and you'll make it into the creator in your own mind. Creeping things on the ground, right? Wood that you put some gold over. I mean, our history is laden with this. The heart is lacking love, fear, and trust in God. That's the beginning of the understanding you must have of what sin is, that everything else flows from this. And why? Lent is here to remind us of this. Why? Because as I said before, but Philip Melanchthon here says so much more clearly, we cannot know the magnitude of Christ's grace unless we first recognize our malady. Or to reference our Lord Christ, those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who will be saved will know the blessed, painful, suffering, despairing joy of seeing the great darkness that they need to be saved from. That's why we have Lent.